But I never get one. Good morning and welcome to our first service at Calvary Chapel. I pray you've been warmly welcomed. And bad news is Pastor Bill isn't here, but the good news is I usually teach a lot shorter than he does, okay? So it's going to be okay. He is, and actually him and Rebecca just celebrated their 43rd anniversary yesterday. Tell me that woman doesn't deserve a plaque or something. At least some jewelry, you know what I mean? God's good. One quick announcement, though, that I've been asked to make. Iron Sharpens Iron is meeting today. Following the second service, Brother Marshall's going to be teaching, so I hope the men here are able to attend. But if you want to go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I have something the Lord's laid on my heart. We're going to start in chapter 12 and cover the first 10 verses in 2 Corinthians about the contentment of in God's grace. You know, the life that we live is certainly not absent of trials and tribulations. Amen? We're all going through things. And how we handle them is really what we're going to talk about today, how God wants us to handle it. But being a Christian doesn't equal the absence of bad times. We hear that doctrine taught a lot, but one of my favorite short stories, just a little joke about hard times, is one entitled The Cliff. And it says, a man fell from a cliff, but he managed to grab a branch on the way down to break his fall. And the following conversation ensued. The man said, is anyone up there? And a voice says, I am here, I am the Lord. Do you believe me? And the man said, yes, Lord, I believe, I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer. And the Lord said, that's all right. If you really believe me, you have nothing to worry about. I'll save you. Just let go of the branch. And a few moments later, there was a pause, and the voice said, is there anyone else up there? And, you know, that's kind of how I feel sometimes in trials. You know, we pray, and maybe we don't get the immediate response that we want. And then we don't continually to seek the Lord in it and wonder, what is he doing in the midst of the trials? I do know that God never wastes our painful experiences. Amen. He's always there to glorify himself in the midst of it. But the question is how we're going to face it. And I tell you, chapter 12 here in 2 Corinthians, I think out of any passage in Scripture, is one of the most powerful and encouraging and most insightful on how Christians, how we are supposed to have victory in the midst of these trials and tribulations. And so we're going to talk about the contentment of God's grace. Let's read verses 1 through 10, chapter 12. Paul says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, but God knows. And such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we thank you that we have this time to come before you and worship. We ask that we would just open our hearts and our minds to the truth that is in your word. And Lord, this has been a hard few years. Life is oftentimes difficult. And it's easy to lose focus and start to looking at the things that surround us instead of looking unto you. We all fall short in this area at times. But Lord, teach us this morning that the avenue of which the blessings flow in the midst of these hard times and these tribulations, is where your grace comes, your insurmountable grace. It's undeserved and it's unmerited, but that's what you have for your children as we face the trials and tribulations in this world. We thank you for the perfect example the God-man left while he was here, teaching us truly how to face all the hardships in life. Let that not be something that prevents us from stepping out and serving you and stealing the joy that we have as believers. So I just ask that you be with us in a mighty way, and especially blessing Pastor Bill as he is in Amarillo at the Calvary Chapel there. I just pray for two wonderful services there for that congregation. And it's just everything that we lay before you, Father God, we thank you and we praise you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I can't speak for you, but when I go through a hard time or a trial, my first prayer is usually, God, please remove it, okay? I mean, not help me get through it, just take it away. I don't want to deal with it. But the question is what do we do if he doesn't? What do we do if God says no? How would we respond to the answer that he gave Paul when he said, well, my grace is sufficient and is made perfect in weakness, my strength? I don't think that that's the response that I always want. But what I do know is that whatever you and I are facing in this life, no matter how big it may seem or how small it is, God's grace is sufficient. We really are going to see that tonight. It's a beautiful passage, or tonight, it's this morning. I'm used to teaching on Wednesdays, you know what I mean? But the good thing about Sundays is you get a mulligan, you know what I mean? When this service, you cross out the jokes, and then you get, you know, service too. But here's the truth. If you look at the Apostle Paul's life, any suffering that we face really pales in comparison. You know, anytime I read about everything that the Apostle Paul went through, I'm convicted in my own life for complaining about the things that I face. And, you know, when Jesus said to Ananias, and we're just going to talk a little bit about the hardship of Paul so we can really understand where he's coming from. But Jesus said in Acts 9:15 to Ananias, right after Paul's conversion, he said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just the preceding chapter, in just the verses 23 through 28, we have 23 experiences of Paul's suffering. And it's really unbelievable. On five different occasions, Paul's own people tied his hands, placed him above his head to a pole and tied them while he was naked, and gave him 39 stripes. That happened five times. He would receive 13 on the chest and 26 on his back. That's 195 stripes. Anybody have stripes here this morning? Something to think about. Three times, according to Acts 16, he was beaten with rods, him and Silas. But it didn't steal his confession. There he was in the prison singing. And who heard him? The prisoners. Because I tell you, the world listens to Christians' confessions in the midst of a trial. How important that is that we don't lose our witness to others. Amen? I'm glad five of you agree. 2 Corinthians 11:25. Let me just read some of these so we get it in context. Paul says, "Once I was stoned." He was left for dead there in Acts 14:19. "Three times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often." I mean, the guy traveled nearly 6,000 miles that we can calculate. "In perils of water," meaning crossing rivers, "in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles," those non-believers, "in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." That happened eight times because of the false Jewish Christians. You can read about that in Galatians 2. "In weariness and in toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger." Have you ever been hungry? 2 weeks he went without food in Acts 27. That's hunger. The things that he went through. "In thirst," it says, "in fastings often," because of poverty. "In cold," meaning he's freezing because he doesn't have clothes. And it says, "and in nakedness." So what he had was just rags. Now, what's the purpose of Paul telling us all these things? Because if we miss that, we might as well go home. You know, notice that he's not making everyone feel sorry for him so he can take up an offering. Hello. I heard a pastor, the other day, saying, "Well, all of our cars have been broken into." And it's crazy. It's the third time that's happened in like a year. we just need to take up a special offering, you know? And I'm thinking, my God, what is going on here, you know? It's so different. That's not what Paul says. The purpose here of him telling these things is to not invoke our sympathy, but it's to eliminate the false doctrine that these false teachers were teaching at the time. And this same false doctrine that Paul was dealing with, I'm telling you, it is the same one that permeates the church today, and it shouldn't. And that's, you're never going to suffer if you're a Christian. I mean, that is preached over and over and over. It's almost nauseating because the world sees that and then they see how miserable some of these Christians are. Seems like quite the contradiction already. Amen? Come on. But they say things like, you'll never be sick. You're going to be rich. God wants you to be rich. Your kids will never have a dirty diaper. I mean, it's amazing some of the things that they claim. I mean, all these things come to just being a believer, you know? And it's usually based on if you have enough faith. Oh, there we go. But our faith has to be in Christ. Can't have faith in my faith. What is that about? 2 Timothy 3:12 through 13 reminds us, it says, yes, in all, not some, but it says, all who desire to live godly. You have a desire in your heart to live after the Lord? Well, it says, if you desire that, to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecutions. And it's not going to get better. It says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, being deceived and deceiving and being deceived. And here Paul penned this letter. He was actually in Ephesus, and he was in some of the most horrid conditions of his entire ministry. We know from 1 Corinthians 4:11 through 13, he said, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we endure, being defamed we entreat or we encourage. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscour of all things until now. That was his life following his conversion. I think we're going to be okay, amen? I think God is good, amen? I think that we have more blessings, especially living in this country, despite a lot of sin, a lot of wickedness, than we really understand. There are people that are being killed right now because of their faith in Jesus Christ. There are people in countries that cannot worship openly and have to hide in caves at 3 a.m. so they don't have to have a priest that's appointed by the Communist Party. They don't get a cafe where we can go eat glorious food like the cinnamon rolls. That really takes you up to the third heaven. You know, I don't know if you had one of those, but kind of want one now. Anyway, guys, focus. Oh, praise God. The most dangerous thing we usually face is serving in the kids' church, amen? Especially the nursery. But Paul wasn't a masochist. He was a soul winner. He had a heart for the Lord, and he had a heart for the lost. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, so he wasn't a slave to anyone. He owed no man anything. He said, I have made myself a servant to all. He's a willing servant. And he tells us why, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became a Jew that I might win Jews. And he says, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. That's all he cared about. Even in 2 Corinthians 11:28, right before chapter 12, he says, besides the other things, which Paul didn't mention, who knows what else happened? He said, what comes upon me or what presses me daily is my deep concern, his care, his love for the churches. That's what it was about. That's why he could point people to Jesus. So let's look in verse 1, the contentment in God's grace. It says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations. Now, this can be a difficult section, just this verse 1, to understand when it's talking about visions and revelations. Because what's the meaning? Well, we have to remember that before the Bible was written, God was actually audibly speaking to the writers of his word. We call that inspiration, amen, where God breathed. So the Holy Spirit superintended the work of the apostles and the holy prophets, so whatever they produced was without error. That's what he did. God breathed those words into these special men. And apparently this happened quite frequently to the apostle Paul. And I just want to read a few of them because it's just fascinating. In Acts 16, 9 through 10, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And now after he had seen the vision, it says, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So see, unlike you and I, he didn't have the Bible to turn to, did he? Did he have the New Testament? Well, let me go see what God says about it. He didn't have that. You know, we face trials, and I could say, well, Paul, you know, let me look at you, and let's see what God did through you and get some encouragement. Did he have that? No, he didn't have that. And so God was speaking to his apostles and his holy prophets in a special way. In Acts 18, 9 through 11, it says, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night and actually by a vision. And it said, and this is what the Lord said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And Paul continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So Paul received visions, and he also, it says, received revelations. Fascinating. He says in Galatians 1, when he was actually in Arabia, that he was communicated to audibly by Jesus Christ. Let me read it. Galatians 1, 11 through 12, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. That's not where it came from. He says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation, that word, it means unveiling. It's our English word, apocalypse. It means you're understanding something that you previously did not understand. And this happened in Paul's life. In Ephesians 3, 3 through 6, it says how that by revelation, Paul said, he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And what was that? The mystery was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise, or of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's good news for us Gentiles, amen? Yes, the rest of you need prayer. Maybe some anointing oil on top of it, I don't know. Paul received visions, revelations from the Lord. That's unbelievable. I look at that and say, man, that is so cool. But he's not going to elevate himself. We'll see that. But what's crazy is we have people that have claimed that this has happened to them, even today. If you go in the bookstore, there are books where people claim that Jesus Christ came down, and usually it's in their bedroom for some reason, I guess because they're sleeping, and they say that God, Jesus Christ, paid them a personal visit. But when the Lord ascended into heaven, he's not coming back until his second coming. Amen? That's what God's word teaches. He is at the throne room of God forever making intercession for his saints. He's not coming down to pray you a personal visit, okay? I'm not saying that God doesn't communicate to us through his Holy Spirit. He can send an angel if he wants to. But Jesus is not coming down to pay us a personal visit anymore. And what they do a lot of times, they claim, well, this is in addition to what God said. Because, you know, you always ask, well, God spoke to me in this vision, or he visited me. You say, well, what verse? Well, no, not a verse. It's in addition to this. Well, how is that any different from what the Mormons teach? That's called progressive revelation. That doesn't prevent anyone. Anybody can just make up anything along the way. And that certainly isn't biblical. The book of Revelation tells us that no one can add or take away from God's word. Amen? Amen. But I want you to look at verse 2. Let's look how he received these visions and revelations, the manner of it. Paul said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago. Now, this is him. He's not speaking about somebody else. This is how Jews would tell a story like this, okay? He says, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, we hear people talking about out-of-body experiences. You know, some claim that they've actually gone to heaven and visited it. It's very interesting because people, oftentimes you'll see that they cite this verse as a reference. Well, see, this happened to Paul, this happened to me. Well, Paul's not talking about a out-of-body experience. That's not what he says at all. He says he didn't know if he was dead or alive. That's what he says. Whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. So he's not talking about an out-of-body experience. He's simply saying, I don't know if I'm dead or alive. But the second thing that he's saying is he knew exactly where he was. It said he was in the third heaven, caught up in the third heaven. The third heaven, or caught up, that's that same word, arpazo in the Greek, from 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where we get the idea of the rapture of the church. Same word that's used in Revelation to describe the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Now, God's word teaches that the first heaven is our atmosphere where we see the birds, and now we have drones and, you know, everything else flying up above, right? And hope they don't drop anything on us. And now, in the second heaven, of course, is the solar system, you know, the stars and, you know, the extraterrestrials, right? No, I'm just joking. The Milky Way, it's our galaxy. And seventh heaven was a horrible sitcom from the 90s that ran to the 2000s far too long. But Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." You see, the third heaven, that's where Paul was caught up to, and that's where God dwells. And that's where he went. Unbelievable. Look in verse 3 through 4. "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. I don't know if I was dead or not, dead or alive, I don't know. But God does. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, if that happened to us, I have a feeling that we would be on Daystar the same day. I mean, let's be honest here. Or we'd at least have a book deal. You know, Joel Osteen wouldn't have anything on that, you know. I mean, third heaven. Sorry, Joel. You know, go watch seventh heaven at your house. No, I don't know. But Paul said it's inexpressible words. Only time this word's used here. Inexpressible. He can't even describe what happened. And there's not one reference, not one in all of Scripture, in which Paul describes the third heaven. Think about that. That unbelievable experience. I mean, being there in the presence of God, in the third heaven, you're caught up. You don't know how you've even got there, but you're there. And you're not going to talk about it. You're not going to say anything. And that's what the Lord told you to do. So he goes from talking about visions and revelations in the third heaven. And then look in verse 5. "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities." All those weaknesses that I read in chapter 11. I mean, you would think that he would expound a little bit. Yet Paul said he would rather glory in his infirmities, instead of all the glorious things that that man was able to see in the third heaven, says, "No, I'm going to tell you about my weaknesses. I want to tell you about my trials." And you know, I read verse 5 and it makes me realize how messed up the Christian world can be. You know, we all want the glorious blessings from above, but none of us are willing to go through any trials or hard times. Most of the time, if we even get our feelings hurt, we don't even go to church. We allow a hypocrite or some rude person to stand in between us and worship. Or we get hurt serving and we allow that person, someone who's out of God's will, to stand in between us and serving. Man, no one should stand in between us and our Lord. Amen? Amen. Man, think of the access that we have. But Romans 8:39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Man, that's what it's about. Paul here, a mighty man of God, used in an unbelievable way to write 14 books in the New Testament. I mean, imagine that. He went to the third heaven, and his instruction when he came back was to glorify God in his infirmities. That blows me away. You know, I want to say, "Paul, can't you just tell me something? You know, like, what was he wearing? You know, I mean, anything. Just give me a glimpse. I want to see it." No, he says it's inexpressible. I can't say anything. Verse 6 says, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." So obviously, Paul said that the greatness of the experience is worth talking about. He said, "For though I might desire to boast," but he was told not to. And so he says, all glory goes to the Lord. All glory goes to his purpose in our lives, even in trials and tribulations, even in the bad times when we don't know where he's at. Say, "God, where are you? Are you here? Do you?" Of course he's here. Of course he sees it. But sometimes we face things and we feel very alone, don't we? But we're not. That may be a feeling, but it's not a fact. But Paul here, he knew that there was something greater. And I look at that and I say, well, is it possible that maybe some of the trials and the tribulations that God allows in our lives is so we don't exalt ourselves, to keep pride out of our lives. I mean, because pride was the snare of the devil. That's what caused his downfall. And we know when we have pride in our life, it denies the measurement of our own authority that we've been given. So we just do what we want to do. We don't think we have to answer to anybody. Pride definitely comes before the fall. But I look at Paul, who was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he was the most educated man of his day. He had surpassed all of his contemporaries, from the world standard especially. And he had it all as far as education. And he comes back from heaven with these visions and revelations, and he has a thorn in his flesh. A thorn in his flesh. That's what it says. Why does he have it? Look at verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, all those divine secrets that he heard in heaven. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted. He says it again. Above measure, that was the reason for his thorn. So he wouldn't be exalted above measure. Because pride keeps people from seeing the Lord. And so God worked in Paul's life and he allowed, I'm not saying he caused it, but he allowed a thorn in the flesh. And that word thorn is actually the only time that we see this particular word in the entire New Testament. It actually means it's a stake. The Romans would use it, and so would barbaric tribes, as a mechanism for torture, agony, horrendous pain. So there's constant reoccurring physical pain in this man, and the location of Paul's thorn, it says it's in his flesh. 14 years he had that. You know, I don't know the things that you're going through, but 14 years is a long time. Amen? You know, I remember years ago in 2006, I fell down some stairs and tore my labral tendon in my shoulder and caused a lot of damage in my neck. And I had the shoulder fixed. It was wonderful. I mean, just a gift from the Lord. But I never could get the neck pain to go away. And the severity of it. I mean, I tried everything, been to every doctor. And it was for 14 years. Now, this was nothing in comparison to Paul, okay? But I think, my God, look at everything you went through and how you didn't focus on the pain. You didn't focus on the trial. You focused on what God was doing in the midst of it. Let me tell you, I didn't do that the whole time. But I never lost hope that God would bring healing. And he did. Had a wonderful doctor. Actually, the Dallas Mavericks surgeon I was able to go to did a disc replacement in my neck. Have no pain. I remember waking up from that hospital, and I was afraid to even say that the pain wasn't there anymore, because it had been so constant and been a companion with me. I couldn't even stand up straight because of it. But God brought my healing. And then I look at this and I say, man, what was your thorn, Paul? What was yours? Because mine's so minuscule compared to everything you've been through. I would have quit after the first stripe, you know? I mean, let's just be honest. We fall apart over so many little things. But it's interesting what some people say. Some commentators say it's epilepsy was the thorn in his side. Or some say it was his physical stature, which is interesting because Paul was always short. You know what I mean? So I don't know how they figure that was the thorn in the side, but whatever. Migraines was one. Some say it was a speech impediment or depression. Some even say cancer. Most say it was an eye problem. Thing is, we don't know. That's the truth. Scripture is silent, and it really doesn't matter, because it turned out to be Paul's greatest weapon. Every day of his life, he had a physical problem that was torturing him. It was a stake in his flesh, and it didn't shake his commitment to Christ. God allowed it. He didn't cause it. Look in verse 7 again. A messenger of Satan. This thorn in his side was from Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, the word buffet means to hit continually. This is the same word that is used following the crucifixion of the Lord in his trial, where the soldiers would beat him, playing that horrible game in his face over and over and over again, torturing him. This is the same word. He was buffeted by this messenger of Satan. And he says in verse 8, concerning this thing, I begged with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Did he only pray 3 times? No, I don't think that at all. This is a lot of times how Jews speak. Lord, I begged you. I sought out to the Lord thrice about this issue. I think it's something that he continually prayed about for probably his entire life, or at least up to this answer, this 14 years. And it says, Paul prayed what we all would. Take it away. Amen? That's my prayer a lot of times. Take it away. He pleaded with the Lord. But the Lord doesn't always take away our problems, but we ask him to. I've said the same thing. Lord, I'd serve you much more effectively if I didn't have this chronic pain. Amen. We make so many excuses, but man, the things that the Lord taught me through that and the empathy that I have for people that are going through that issue, wouldn't trade it for a second. I totally understand now, didn't then, what God was doing and how thankful it made me just for my health, just for the little things. Don't ever take that for granted. But the question is how do we respond when God doesn't take away that issue? Because it's not because he doesn't love us. It's not because he doesn't care. It's not because he doesn't know that there's an issue. But what do? Do we give up and quit? Do we say, that's enough? God doesn't love me? Or do we have that commitment to Christ? And what I see is a lot of people say, well, I don't deserve this. But if we really think about it, don't we all deserve hell? You know what I mean? I mean, we get so caught up into what we deserve and what we don't, and we're missing the point that God is there. He's always behind the scenes working, and we can put our trust in him. But a lot of times bitterness or that passive anger will come upon us when we're in the midst of a trial. That bitterness, just like in Esau's life, destroyed him. The root of bitterness, what happens? Well, you have bitter fruit. You don't have production in your life. Or we blame God. I blamed God before. Well, why are you doing this? Why did you cause this? Why did you allow this? Or we blame others. Or sometimes in the midst of a trial, I hear people and they become what I call martyrs, where they, well, I'm just carrying this burden. It's so horrible. I'm suffering for Jesus, you know. I'm trying to make it, but it's just a lot to bear. It's a big burden. Is it? Because if it is, that means we're not allowing the Lord to carry it. We have to learn from him. We have to walk with him. Why? Because he's going to carry the weight. We're just the dumb ox, remember? His yoke is easy. His burden is light. If we feel the weight of the problems in this world, it means we're out of balance in our walk with God. That's the bottom line. But I know that God has taught me more through trials than he has good times. I've learned more through the difficult, hard, dark times that he has not caused but allowed than the victorious, wonderful blessings and miracles and healings and everything else that I've seen him do. I've learned far more in the bottom of the valley than at the top of the mountain. That's all I can say in my life. But Paul gives two answers here, or God, the Lord gives two answers to Paul's request to remove it. He's pleading with him. In verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Jesus said, man, my grace is enough. It's sufficient. So he first tells him, well, my grace is all you need, Paul. Same thing he's telling us this morning. His grace is all that we need. But I love the Greek word that's translated here, sufficient, because it's actually talking about contentment. Contentment. It's the same word used in 1 Timothy 6:6 when it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment in our walk with the Lord. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content, it says, with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you, nor never forsake you. Even in Philippians 4:11 through 13, it tells us, now I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Why? Because he had the grace of God operating in his life. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And that's when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the grace of God operating in this life. And not only does that grace in our lives produce contentment we need, but Jesus says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, meaning he's going to provide his strength, not ours, during the trial. I love how it says perfect is the word for completion there. Teleos. Same word in James 4, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Listen, it's a process. It's not instantaneous. Most of the times what we're going through, God doesn't take them away right away. Sometimes he can, or sometimes he will, and certainly he always has the ability and can. But he knows what we're doing, and we can't let what we go through shake our commitment to him. Amen? I don't want to. He says in verse 9, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, we don't often realize that true strength comes from the grace of God. True strength. It comes from God's grace, not in our own abilities, not in the world. We can't find it through a place, but only in the person of Jesus Christ. Can we have that operating in our lives? It says in James 1:2, because I want to be able to have pleasure in my trials. I want to get there in my walk, understanding that the Lord will use it. But James said, my brethren, count it all joy. We know this, when you fall. When, not if. I mean, it's going to happen into various trials. But James is not telling us how to feel. He's not saying, hey, just feel like it's the best thing ever and put on this fake smile of emotion and I'm blessed, you know what I mean? And you can tell that you're going through hell, you know. That's not what it's saying. It's not denying your feelings. It's telling you how to think. It's talking about having a godly mindset. It's not telling you how to feel. That's why he says he can take pleasure in his infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, it says, in distresses, for Christ's sake. You see, he's teaching us what true strength really is. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, two things that we see there. The power comes from the Lord through the channel of his grace. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from a man or anything that we can learn or being in church or serving. It comes with a living relationship with the one true living God. Paul's contribution was weakness, guys. It was weakness. Do you have weakness to give? I do. I have plenty of it. Let the Lord take it, amen. But Paul's attitude is so convicting. Our weakness attracts God. It doesn't repel him. I think sometimes we almost feel ashamed to go to him and say, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm going through this. We shouldn't feel that way. We should be ashamed if we don't come to him and his throne of grace. He's waiting for us to come before him. Paul said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Now, how convicting is Paul's attitude here? Man, I find it so convicting. He says, I'm going to gladly face these things. But if we're bitter and we're placing blame, or we're just letting everyone know the burden, you know, that we're carrying, or we just walk around in a false belief that, well, God's just going to take it away and I'm going to rest in that. Well, what about if he doesn't? What about if he's not supposed to go? What about, just like with Paul, if there's a reason behind it? Because if God's in control, do y'all believe that? I do. Then that means he has a purpose for everything that happens. Everything that happens. It has to. If he is in control, he has to have a purpose. Logically, philosophically, and biblically, it's the only way you can shake it. But do you believe that? Are you resting in his purpose? Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, not our own strength. And it says, to him be the glory by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So we have to absolutely have the right attitude in the midst of the trials. That's so, so important. Paul said, hey, gladly. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Not even about the third heaven. I don't even get to hear anything about that. But my infirmities, that was his instruction from the Lord. But we also have to recognize the power from on high that's needed to face these trials. Oftentimes we fail because we try to do it in our own strength or in our own abilities. It says, we have in our pain, therefore I take pleasure in, look at these in verse 10, infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. So the pleasure that we have in our pain comes from not the trial. Okay, I'm rejoicing. No, it's not about being a masochist. But it's how, understanding how, in the midst of that hell, God's going to use it to bring glory to himself. It's a powerful thing when someone goes through a hard time and just as an observer, you're watching it and you see that they never stop serving the Lord. They may be diagnosed with cancer or MS or whatever, and they never stop. So, hey, God hasn't taken me yet. And then we have people that, you know, get a splinter in their finger and it's all over. You know, no, I cannot come and greet today. I cannot shake anyone's hand, you see. I have a splinter, you know.
We just fall apart over the littlest things. Well, I do. I know you don't. Pastor Bill does too. I'll tell you that later. For the highest bidder. But five things Paul tells us about his trials. And let's just modernize this really a bit, because these are his five things. They're not mine, in verse 10. And he said, they're all daily a part of my life. Infirmities. That means physical weakness. Physical weakness. And I've blamed a lot of physical weakness. I've used physical weakness as an excuse not to do what the Lord said. Is anyone else? Yeah, I want to take you to lunch because he's telling the truth. Praise God. It says, and reproaches me, verbal insults. Those are hard. It's a sad thing when people talk behind your back and say all kinds of things and they're not true. And you just have to rest in the Lord knowing what horrible sin they're in for even doing those things. Speak against God's anointed and his children. But the Lord's going to take care of that. But that happened with Paul. These false teachers were mocking him, his ministry, asking him where God is as he's sitting rotting in a prison. And he says, in needs, that's personal difficulty. That's talking about needs that aren't met, meaning I can't work. Or I don't have food. I don't have the money to buy food. I mean, true needs. I don't have anywhere to sleep. This is what he faced every day. This was part of the thorn in his flesh. And he says, in persecutions, that's bodily harm. Now, we're very blessed at our current time in our nation that we're not being persecuted in the way some are that are following him, that are literally being crucified alive and killed all over this world. But that's something Paul suffered. Look at the stoning at Lystra. Man, all the time. And then he says, in distresses. And I think this is one of the worst. It's emotional stress. In the Greek, it actually means narrowness of room. All of the pressures of life are squeezing in on you. Anxiety and depression at an all-time high, like never before, just in our country. Emotional distresses, that narrowness that's closing in on us. I don't know if I can stand the pressure. Paul felt that every day. It never left him. And I read verse 10, and I'm embarrassed to read it. I really am. I look at that, and I say, my God, I mean, we fall apart over just nothing, you know? I get a high electric bill. Oh, God, why'd you do that? It didn't have anything to do with God. You know what I mean? I mean, the most random things we complain about. Lord, I have a stomachache. I can't make it today. And I look at Paul and the encouragement that he's bringing. And I mean, he knew whatever he faced, Jesus' grace and his strength was enough. He really learned that. God taught him that. And I want the Lord to teach us that, amen, to truly rest in that. I said, man, the avenue of his grace, that's where all these blessings flow. I just have to simply put my trust in him. With that spiritual strength, that commitment. Listen, Paul had it in his heart. He didn't have it in his mind. It wasn't that he didn't feel the pain of all these things. Of course he did. He said the same prayer that we would. God, take it away. Take it away from me. I beg you. I'm pleading with you to take this. God says, no, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And it reminds me of Job in chapter 2, 9 through 10, his lovely wife. Said, do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. It's a gift of encouragement. And he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. It's easy to do, isn't it? Didn't call her a fool, but said, listen, you're not thinking right. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? Oh, good old Job. And he said, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. So no matter what we're going through, we need his divine contentment. And that comes from his grace. Knowing that whatever we're going through, no matter how hard it is or how dark it is, it's for his glory. You know, just as in Job's life and in Paul's, what he's going through wasn't due to sin. A lot of times if this happened today, somebody would be coming up to Paul, well, you know, you probably have sin in your life, Paul. That drives me crazy. Yes, we can be buffeted by our own faults. We know that. Peter says that. But also, God allows trials and tribulations in our life to teach us how to be content in his grace. To truly understand that it's something supernatural. His grace is not something that can be found on earth. It's something that can only be found through him, that he gives to us while we're here. His grace, he says, is sufficient. He said it will provide all the strength that you need. And even when Jesus was at his weakest, he was at his strongest. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:4, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." What a good word. I love 1 Corinthians 1:27 when it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world." Man, aren't you glad? I am. "To put to shame the things which are mighty." You see, what God has, he shares with those who are weak, for those who are seeking after him, who want to accept his grace and his love in our lives. In Isaiah 40, and we'll close, don't worry, I know y'all are hungry. Chapter 40, verses 28 through 30, we all know this. It says, "Have you not known?" God says, "Learn it again. Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." It says he gives power, not to the weak, or not to the strong, but to the weak. It says he gives power. "And to those who have no might," no ability at all, you don't even have strength, it says he increases strength. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Well, those guys are in the prime of their life, so we can't do it physically. That's not what's going to carry us through. It says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, I love that verse because of the word eagles. It's not talking about the football team. Is that a football team? I don't know. I don't really know football. It's talking about in the midst of the trials, how we can face them. Because an eagle, which we've designed fighter jets after, it's just amazing how they can soar in the sky. But the harder the wind's blowing, the worse the atmospheric conditions are, the better they fly. That's really when they soar. And God's teaching us something. He's like, "Listen, trust in me. Accept my grace and understand that that's going to be what empowers you in the midst of these trials, in the midst of these tribulations. And not only is it going to give you that strength and that comfort that we all need, it's going to bring glory to him. It's going to point people that we encounter to Jesus." And we shouldn't be surprised by the attacks and the hard times that come in this life. We should say, "Lord, help me to learn to truly rest in your grace so I can be content, so I don't have to fall apart." Amen? I don't want to fall apart. Let's read 1 Peter and I'll close. 1 Peter 4:12, 16 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." You never hear that with the happy gospel. I don't know why. They just skip over it. "But rejoice," it says, "to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy," just overflowing joy. "If you're reproached for the name of Christ," it says, "blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian," and it's going to happen, it says, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the truth that's in your word. Lord, you know every single need that's in this church and the needs of those who are joining us online. You weigh the hearts of men. That's what you see. And Lord, I just ask that you would just forgive us for not facing trials according to your word in the way that you've taught us to. Help us to see that, man, your grace in the midst of it can bring contentment in our hearts, can strengthen our hearts. And in turn, the most important part, the reason that we were made, is that we can bring glory to you in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that circumstance. Lord, help us to be positive and powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ. Help us to never elevate ourselves or live off an experience, Father God, let us always point people to Jesus and say, listen, if there's anything good in this earthen vessel, praise God, the treasure is Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace and your love and the contentment that that brings in our lives. And that when you ascended, you didn't leave us orphans, but we have the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and walks beside us. Thank you for being our rear guard so we don't have to look back, but we just, by the truth that is in your word, can take one step forward every day following you. Help us, Father God, to rest in the contentment that's found in your grace. And it's just in Jesus' precious name we thank you and we praise you this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Would you stand to your feet with me? If you need prayer, people will be here to pray with you.